Bibles tonight, let's take them and turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading here in verse 12, and we'll take it through verse 27, the rest of the chapter. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Did anybody praise the Lord for air conditioning?
Yes, Roger.
Oh, amen, Roger. Way to go, brother.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for air conditioning. All right, Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. You guys all know this story, but this kind of sets the context of where we're heading tonight. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. If you found that this evening, say amen.
Amen.
Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you that we can be in the midst of your word. We thank you for the great testimony that Joshua has for us, Lord, the great lessons in life that we are able to glean and mine out of this great book. Lord, we have a difficult lesson tonight about keeping short sin accounts, and Lord, about covetousness and about materialism. Lord, I pray that we would heed the lessons. Lord, we would search our hearts and where we need to make a change or confess and repent. Lord, we would do that. Father God, we're thankful for the grace. We're thankful for the mercy. We're thankful for the forgiveness. When we call on your name, Lord, when we come before you boldly, thank you for hearing us, our petitions. Lord, be with us now as we go through this. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that needs to receive you as their personal Savior and Lord, I pray they do so before they leave the premises here this evening. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the opportunity again to be here tonight. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, this is the first installment of at least two Bible studies. You won't hear the next Wednesday because we'll be in revival, but 2 weeks from tonight, you'll get another opportunity to talk about this because we've got quite a bit of meat material to cover. I'm going to try to get through verse 12 of chapter 7 tonight, but this goes all the way through chapter 8, verse 29. I ain't going to get there. My sentiment's exactly, Brother Paul. Amen. I ain't going to get there, right? I ain't going to get to no 829, but I'm going to try to get to 712. But the title of the little mini-series within the book study is Sin in the Camp. Sin in the Camp. This is the first installment of Sin in the Camp. What do you mean by Sin in the Camp? Well, if you'll pick it up with me in chapter 7, verse 1, you don't have to stand. We've already done that. But let's look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Remember the ban in chapter 6 that we read. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their forehead or on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I command them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." Chapter 6, they told there was a ban. Jericho, you're going to go in it, but the stuff has been banned. All right? Right? Sin in the Camp, part 1. When we think about this passage beginning in chapter 6, verse 12, and going all the way through chapter 7, verse 12, we've covered quite a few verses already. What a short step there is between a great victory and a great defeat. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in life. One moment, you're riding high on the cloud of some great spiritual success. I mean, things are going your way, but the next moment, we are plunged into the dark valley of some grim spiritual failure. One moment we are Elijah on Mount Carmel and we're calling down fire on God's altar to consume the rock and the wood and the water and the offering. And the next moment we're Elijah at Horeb complaining to God. Remember 1 Kings 19:10, the Word of God says, "He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord." This is Elijah here, "the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left." Remember Elijah's pity party? Remember it? His pity party? "And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Oh, boo-hoo, right? Joshua is no different. When people think of Joshua, People think of the man, when people think of the book, most think of the victory of the armies of Israel at Jericho. Man, seven times around on the seventh day, he said shout, they shouted, the trumpets blew, blah, blah, blah. I mean, the walls came tumbling down, right? I mean, vacation Bible school, a Sunday school. I mean, it's big time. The city of Jericho, man, of Joshua, right? That's good and right to think about Joshua this way. The victory of the Israelites at Jericho was a great victory carried out in strict obedience to the battle plan of God and accomplished by His power in throwing down the city's towering stone walls. But that's chapter 6. And in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, that tells of the army's terrible defeat at Ai, a much smaller city. The defeat is the only defeat of the invading forces recorded in Joshua. And the defeat records the only report of Jews actually being slain in combat, 36. So what caused such a change? How could a defeat like this follow so closely after a great victory? Well, if you read the commentators, and I have on this passage, the commentators offer several explanations. Some have suggested that the Israelites were too self-confident. They were overconfident, they say, which is certainly evident in the story. Ai was a much smaller city. It was no Jericho. The little town, the little city of Ai, which lends credibility to this argument when you look at chapter 7, verse 3. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." Maybe they were just too self-confident. Others have thought that the defeat at Ai was because of a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer, particularly on the part of Joshua, who should have consulted the commander of commanders we saw back in chapter 5, who we said was the pre-incarnate Christ. Maybe he should have got with God more. I mean, maybe he should have just interceded more. Maybe he just got on his face before God more, right? And as for a strategy for this little city of Ai, you know, God, we've just gone through Jericho, but here's Ai. Is Ai a trick question? I'm just wondering. I don't want to mess this up, God. Give us a strategy. Is it 3,000 men, or do we just need to march in 10,000 men, or do we just need to send in 30 men? God, I'm listening. I'm all ears here. Let's speak, God. Speak. I'm looking for a rhema. I'm looking for a word, God. Right? Yeah. Is it lack of prayer? Should have consulted God. Apparently, he did not consult the Lord. We have no evidence in the Scripture that he did. Rather, he did what? He acted on the recommendations of his scouts, of his spies, which is acceptable here, but should he have prayed? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? As we read the account of Israel's defeat at Ai, we sense that each of these elements, maybe overconfident, too self-confident, maybe a lack of prayer, was indeed present in the defeat, as the commentators suggest. But these two little elements are not the reasons God Himself gives for the disaster, is it? God's explanation was that there was, are you ready? Sin in Israel's camp. Sin in Israel's camp. After the defeat and the understandable dismay of Joshua, who prostrated himself before the Lord, asking in chapter 7, verse 7, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us, if only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan?" He prostrates himself, chapter 7, verse 7. He throws himself on the ground. He pleads out to God in chapter 7, verse 7, only to hear God's reply in chapter 10, or chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. "Rise up. Get up off that ground. Why is it that you've fallen on your face? Do you not get this? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. So the question is, Pastor Stephen, what in the world is the grand lesson of this passage before us, starting in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, and going through chapter 8, verse 29? Well, it's a lesson that we must learn if we're going to experience revival. We must learn from this passage. We must. We can't play around with this. We must learn from this passage that God takes sin seriously. Amen. Even if we don't. I mean, even if we don't, He takes it seriously, church. Right? God takes sin seriously. Even if we don't, and that sin is the real cause of defeat for God's people. That really is the cause of defeat. Would you agree? Amen. Yeah. See, what happened to Achan is recorded for our edification to show us how sin starts and progresses if the said sin is not confessed early and forsaken. Achan was one of Israel's soldiers in the Battle of Jericho. Achan was on the right side of the conflict. He was on the right team, but he was not obedient. One of God's commands was that the entire city of Jericho be destroyed. All the metal articles, all the gold, all the silver, all the bronze, all the iron were to be taken to the treasury of the Lord as the first fruits of the conquest, but everything else was to be consumed by fire. The people were to be killed in battle. Achan heard those commands along with everyone else. But when he entered the city and actually saw some of the forbidden spoil, some of the banned goodies, some of the plunder that was supposed to be destroyed, when he saw that before him, he coveted and he took. As he later confessed in chapter 7, verse 21, look at it real quick. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle, that's a robe, by the way, a beautiful mantle from Shinar, that's Babylon, by the way, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. The fact that Achan hid the plunder shows that he knew what he was doing was wrong. Friend, he knew it. He knew what he was doing was wrong. It was for this willful sin that the judgment of God came upon the whole people in the next military encounter from Jericho to Ai. What was it that led Achan to this sad act of disobedience? The same things that make us disobey. The same exact things that make us disobey. What caused him to disobey? Same things make us disobey. Ain't much changed, folks. Sin is sin. Hell is hot. Heaven's great. Amen? What was it that led Achan to this sad act of disobedience? Achan was dissatisfied. Dissatisfied. How does that taste, dissatisfied? You ever met anybody dissatisfied? You ever been dissatisfied? Well, Achan was dissatisfied. Achan was dissatisfied with the way God had ordered the affairs of his life. God was in the process of leading Achan, along with the other members of the nation, into a new land of great wealth an opportunity. This new country was a place in which each family was to possess their own land, own their own dwelling, and sit beneath their own vines and figs and have their own animals and not have to wander around anymore. Right? Achan's mind, though, was not on the blessing that lay ahead. Rather, he was thinking of the past and might have been reasoning something like this. You know, God has not treated us very well in these last years of wandering in the desert. Oh, he's given us manna to eat, and he has kept our clothes from wearing out all this long time of 40 years. But can you imagine how awful it is to wear the same clothes for 40 years? And eat the same food day after day. And never have any real money for the future. I've had enough of this life. Following God may satisfy these others, but it does not satisfy me. The first chance I get, I'm going to improve my situation. Achan's dissatisfaction, which was itself a sin, gave birth to disobedience. That's how it happens. When Satan sinned by rebelling against God, it was dissatisfaction with his position in God's world that led him to his rebellion. It wasn't just enough to carry around the glory of God. It just was not enough to be around the glory of God. He wanted a piece of God's glory. And that's God's glory. Satan was the creature. God was the creator. But Satan wanted to be like God. Wanted to have some of the glory that is God's and God's alone. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 reads this, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Dissatisfaction was the root of Satan's sin. And do you realize that? That birthed sin into the universe. Dissatisfaction. It's amazing, isn't it? If you're dissatisfied tonight, you might be feeling a little conviction at this time. When we think about dissatisfaction was the same case of Adam and Eve when the first sin entered the human family. God made Adam and Eve perfect in all respects, but when Satan called Eve's attention to the fact that she and her husband were not like God, knowing good and evil, Genesis 3:5 says, the devil sowed the seed of dissatisfaction and laid the ground for his triumph. Now, we can be dissatisfied about some things. Dissatisfied if we're not where we ought to be with the Lord, right? Dissatisfied because we're not growing in knowledge and grace. Dissatisfied because we're not dealing with our sin. I mean, we can be dissatisfied, but we should never be dissatisfied with where the Lord has us. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives us a good balance on this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 reads this, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, lostness, sin, my old life, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal," amen, "the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. He gives it balance here in Philippians 4, 12. Philippians 3, 13 through 15 we just read, but Philippians 4, 12 says, "I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, some of you, that's the testimony of your life. That's certainly the testimony of mine. Amen? What was Paul's secret, if you will? What was his inside knowledge, if you will? Paul, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul, after he began this great ministry, Paul, in writing these 13 epistles, Paul, in doing these three missionary journeys, at least Paul starting these churches, Paul encouraging these young ministers, Paul being this great church planner, Paul, the star of Acts, the Apostle Paul, he always strived for Christ's glory. That was his mantra. That was his stick. That's what he was pitching. Jesus' glory rather than his own. That's the secret, friend. That is the secret to handling the dissatisfaction in your life. Striving for Jesus' glory. Striving for God's glory. Right? It's striving for God's glory through whatever means God does to you in the process. Whatever He gives or takes away, you still strive for His glory. Amen? Amen. We're talking about sin's birth and progress. Achan was dissatisfied, but secondly this evening, Achan coveted what was not his. Under the rules of war, a conqueror, a conquering nation, a conquering group can seize the possessions of the one he defeats. I mean, if you kill the individuals that owned it, you don't just leave it. You can take it, right? That's the whole point about warfare. And perhaps Achan was thinking along those lines. But that was his error. Achan may have been a part of the invading army and may have wielded his sword effectively, but he was not the conqueror of Jericho. Amen. Nor were the other Jewish soldiers actually conquerors. God was the conqueror. Amen. And he wants his spoil. God was giving the city of Jericho to Israel's army, and it was he, not Joshua or any of the other generals or any of the other soldiers who had demanded the spoil from the battle to go into the temple treasury. It was God and God alone. And then he said, everything else is to be destroyed. And guess what? You're not going to rebuild this. If you rebuild it, you'll lay the foundation at the life of your first son, and you'll lay, when you open the gates, the life of your youngest son. Leave this spot alone. This is to be a reminder, right? That is why God explained the defeat to Joshua by saying in chapter 7, verse 11, one more time, Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. What did Achan covet? Achan coveted two different things. Two different things Achan coveted. Two different kinds of things. What he coveted speaks volumes of his dissatisfaction. The things he coveted. The two things, right? Gold and silver. Gold and silver. That suggests the sin of materialism on Achan's part. The sin of materialism. And then in the NIV in chapter 7, verse 21, we don't get really the full force of it in the New American Standard. I don't know what translation you have, but in the New American Version, or the New International Version, chapter 7, verse 21, I don't hardly ever use the NIV, but it really speaks here. Chapter 7, verse 21, it says, a beautiful robe from Babylonia. In my Bible, it talks about a mantle from Shinar, right? And if I don't study that in the commentary, if I don't get that out, then I'm thinking, a mantle. That's what you put over a fireplace. Yeah. Boy, that's pretty big, man. He's hauling that thing around. How did that work, right? Right? No. It is a beautiful robe from Babylonia, a mantle. Then I get it, you know. Mantle. That's an old meaning of mantle, right? It suggests a desire to be fashionable, to be successful. We would call it, or my generation would call it, cool. I don't know what the generation would call it today. Hip, tight, cool, man. That's what we call it, right? Babylon, a beautiful robe of Babylonia. Babylon was a highly regarded city. In later years, it was overwhelmingly powerful. In fact, Babylon overpowered Israel in 586 BC. Even in this period, back here in Joshua, way before 586 BC, even in this period we're in the book of Joshua, Babylonian material was regarded as extraordinary and fashionable. Oh man, he saw that. I gotta have that. You seen that commercial? Right? I think it's isn't it the insurance commercial? Credit card commercial. Credit card commercial. Yeah, you've got the crooks in the house going, oh, I gotta have that. Oh, that's you. Is that Sway? That's Sway. Man, I gotta have that. And then it flashes to the lady that buys it. She's like, oh man, I just had to have that. And then the girlfriend's saying, is that Sway? Oh, that's Sway. I just had to have it, right? Well, man, he saw it, and he what? He just had to have that thing. Coveted, dissatisfied. When Achan saw the robe, when he saw the mantle displaying the intricate work and style of Babylon, he saw a chance to be like the world in its outwardly visible success and fashion, and therefore he took the garment. Friend, it doesn't take a doctorate in theology to communicate what's going on to you here. This is pretty straightforward stuff. We ought to be able to relate and apply this truth to our lives. Materialism and worldliness are perhaps our own ages, our own nation, our own culture, our own society's most two greatest apparent sins. We do need to root out covetousness from our lives. Remember the Ten Commandments? The last one, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Man. I close it with this. Nothing will so quickly destroy a Christian's life as dissatisfaction with God's arrangements for him or her. Dissatisfaction leads to lust for what God has not yet given, or perhaps he's given to somebody else. If you've got an issue tissue with covetousness, you are dissatisfied. Amen. Friend, you need to pray that out. You need to get that gone. You need to get on your face before God. Confess it. Repent. Turn from it. And seek to be a Philippians Christian. As we read Paul writing to the church of Philippi. Press on for the upward call, for the prize. Amen? Leave that old stuff behind, right? Now, I encourage you to have short sin accounts, because Achan is going to confess. It's going to be too late. Keep your sin accounts short. Amen? Boy, heed that lesson if you don't heed anything else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have a time of prayer if there are any prayer requests tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you, God, that we can be challenged by your word. We can be held accountable to the truth. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to apply this passage to our hearts even after we leave here. even after we get back to the house, Lord, even after we find ourselves asleep, Lord, even after we wake up the next morning, if you give us another day, may this word be on our heart, it be in our mind, and may we think great, deep, and long about the implications of it. May we share the truth where we are able, where divine appointments arise. May we sow that seed of salvation, encourage that brother or sister along the way, help that one get closer to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us be about your glory, striving for your honor, as the Apostle Paul did. Thank you again for loving us and for saving us. Lord, be with us now as we think about some prayer requests. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Prayer request tonight. Yeah, Dallas?